together. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. We're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and this series has been entitled Authentic, because Jesus is talking about what it means to be an authentic follower, someone who is not like a Pharisee, someone who's not like a scribe or just merely a religious person, but someone who genuinely, authentically follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad that you're here. We're going to be studying this all the way through the summer. We'll end chapter 7 at the end of July. And then in August, by the way, this service is going to have a new start time in August I forgot which Sunday, probably the first one, but we're going to start at 11 instead of 11:11. Maybe you can beat the Methodist to lunch by getting 11 minutes out earlier, right? But the reason for that is because our life groups start at 11, and we want to get everything in sync. So anyway, that's what's going to happen. But the reason I mentioned August is this. I'm going to begin a series of messages called Hard Questions. I'm going to answer some hard questions that people have about Christianity, about faith, and about life. And one of those that I'm thinking about, I haven't settled on all the questions that I'm going to answer yet, but I'm going to seriously consider one: can Christians suffer from depression? And how do we deal with that as a believer? Now, I say that because whenever we turn to Matthew chapter 6, and the Bible says, don't be anxious, don't worry, sometimes we hear messages like this, and if you're not careful, you're going to misapply what is being said today. I'm not addressing in this message people that are dealing with a clinical level of need. There are people that need help from physicians and encouragers and counselors and others, and even at times people need medication. And I want you to understand that what I'm speaking about today is associated with anxiety and depression, but I'm not speaking on the level of those that are in need of care in that realm. If you get it, say, I got it. And I want us to look at what God's Word says about how you and I can win over the daily struggles and the challenges that we have with worry and anxiety. I heard about a guy that was talking with one of his friends, and he said to his friend, he says, man, I am drowning in credit card debt. And his friend said, man, that's terrible. He says, well, not only that, I just lost my job. They're repossessing my car, and my house is in foreclosure, but you know what? I'm not worried about it at all. And his friend said, that's fantastic. I mean, that's amazing. How are you not worried? He said, well, I hired a professional worrier. He said, really? I didn't know those things existed. That's amazing. He said, what is that going to cost you? He said, well, he gets $50,000 a year to be a professional worrier for you. And his friend said, man, how are you going to pay for that? The guy said, I don't know. I'm not worried about it. That's his worry. bad joke, but you got it. In the scripture, Jesus previously in Matthew chapter 6 made this statement in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon, of course, is money. And then he says in verse 25, for this reason. In other words, what he's saying in verse 25 through 34 is connected to what Jesus just said in verses 24 and the preceding verses. For this reason, I'm saying to you, don't be anxious for your life. Proverbs 12:25 says it like this. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Jesus, when he came to this passage and gave this to us, he's wanting us to understand that we have to live with confidence in his providence and provision for our lives. And today, as we walk through this passage of scripture, what we're going to find is that anxiousness or worrisomeness or being a worrier is something that Jesus addresses as a faith issue. So follow along. Let's begin again in verse 25. For this reason, I'm saying to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor put on your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Verse 31. Don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Now underline those words, the Gentiles eagerly seek. This verse is a very important verse for understanding everything that's said in this text. Now, the Gentiles would have been unbelievers. They were the non-Jewish people who were paganists. They were pagan. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped false things. They didn't live by faith in the one true God, and so they were pagans. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. He is saying that anyone that does not live by faith in the Son of God and walk by that faith is living like a pagan. And what Jesus is telling us is that as followers of Christ, God says that we're to live differently than everyone else in the world. While everyone else is in the world may be anxious and overcome with worry and fear, God's children don't live with fear, but we live by faith. And that faith is rooted in Christ. So he acknowledges all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father, verse 32, knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what is worry? When we talk about worry, what is worry? Well, it's a feeling of uneasiness, apprehension, or dread. These feelings are usually related to thoughts that we have about negative things that could occur in our lives. They haven't occurred yet, but they're potential, and we think about them and we dwell on them. Now, what's interesting is there's one primary word that's used in the Greek New Testament for the word worry, or here it's translated anxious or anxiety. Verse 25, I say to you, don't be anxious for your life. And the word that's used here means to be distracted or to have a divided mind or literally to be anxious. But it's interesting because the word that is used here was also used by Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. People who worry are distracted and preoccupied, and now no matter what else they may be doing, one part of their mind is worrying. Now the Bible says that there are two kinds of worry. There is a negative kind of worry, and then there's actually a positive kind of worry. The negative is harmful, it's crippling, it's debilitating, it's distracting. I remember when I was growing up, my mother was a very worrisome type person. And as a matter of fact, there was one occasion when we were living out in Limestone County, and I'd come back from seminary to pastor, and we had two little kids, and Vicky was supposed to be going down Highway 72 over to my parents' house, and my mother heard a siren. They lived off 72, and she heard a siren out on 72, so she made my dad get in the car and go drive up 72 to make sure Vicky had not been in a wreck with the kids. Craziness, amen? You ever done something like that? But the Bible says there's also a good kind of worry. As a matter of fact, it is a positive, beneficial concern. Negative worry in the Bible is troubling, fretting, and anxiety. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul spoke of a positive kind of worry that in the Bible, the word is often translated concern. Listen to 2 Corinthians. Paul spoke of his deep concern for all the churches. The word for concern is the same word that's used for anxious or worry in the translation in Matthew chapter 6. Paul used this same word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when he talks about don't be anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. And we'll get to that verse in just a moment. But he also used this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul wanted to send Timothy to the Philippians because he was concerned about their welfare. That is the same word that's used here. I liken it to when my daughter got her driver's license. My daughter drove one of the ugliest, worst cars you could ever drive. I mean, how many of you remember the Gremlin? Well, it wasn't the Gremlin, it was worse. How many of you remember the Ford Probe? Yeah, wasn't that an ugly car? I mean, that thing sat so low to the ground. If you had one, please don't be offended. But it sat so low to the ground, it's almost like you had to lay on the ground and roll into the car. And it was already a really old car when she got it. But when she got her driver's license, I'll never forget, I said to Vicky, hey, Vicky, do you think that I should secretly follow Danielle to school on her first day of driving to make sure she gets there okay? And Vicky looked at me and said, you are so silly. Leave her alone. She's okay. Now that's parental concern, right? Maybe a little over the top, I'll admit that, but that's parental concern. The Bible says it's okay to have concern for certain things. It's okay to be concerned about things in life, but there's a difference in being concerned about them and being overwhelmed, fretting about them, being anxious about them, letting them become debilitating in your life. Vance Havner once said, worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying in this passage is very simple. Jesus is teaching us to live with confidence in God's providence and God's provision for our lives. One Bible scholar said, worry is putting question marks where God put periods. E. Stanley Jones said, worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. So I want you to notice three quick things that the Bible teaches us. First of all, Jesus gives us a warning. In verse 25 and in verse 27, he gives us these warnings. Is not life more important? Who of you by worrying can add a cubit to your lifespan? Now, in this passage, there are listed five primary areas that people tend to become overwhelmed, distracted, and overly concerned about in their life. One of them is finances. Another of them is food. One of them may be the fitness or their health. I know that this verse was very beneficial to me at different times in my life. When you look at this, and the Bible reminds us, listen, in verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? I mean, if we really believe that God is a providential, sovereign God who is not an absentee father, but he is orchestrating his redemptive plan for humanity, his redemptive plan for us, that no matter what, ultimately our life is in his hands. But sometimes people fret over their humanity. And then there's fashion. Fashion. Sometimes people worry about whether or not they're going to have the clothes that they need or look the way that they're supposed to. And then there's the future. Some people worry about their future. I heard about a young lady that worked in a vet's office, and she was very anxious and worried because she had an upcoming surgery. And so she went to the veterinarian that she worked for, and she said, "Look, can you give me some advice about this surgery that I'm about to undergo? I'm really, really worried about it. I'm really anxious about it and concerned about it." Well, he gave her some really good advice, this vet did. He said, "Turn your worries into prayers, get plenty of rest, and don't lick your incision." So, I had a vet in my last church. He was a great guy, but he was always trying to treat people. I don't know why he didn't just go to med school, because one time I was down on my back. I have that problem occasionally. And he said, "Hey, you need to come down to the clinic. We got these things we put on dogs. It's really great." And I'm thinking, no, that's far enough. I think I'll go see a medical doctor. Billy Graham one day said this: "Historians will probably call our era the age of anxiety. Anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and his will for us." Let me tell you some problems with worry. Psalm 37, 7 through 9 says, "Worry can lead to evil." The Bible also says worry is harmful because it leads to physical problems. The Anxiety and Depression Association of America says that anxiety disorders are the number one mental health issues for Americans. That between the ages of 13 and 18, 25% of all teenagers struggle with some anxiety disorder in their life. In the United States of America, 40 million Americans annually are impacted by an anxiety issue in their life. Worry not only can lead to physical problems, but worry can lead to mental breakdown. But I want to tell you what else worry does. One of the problems with worry is that it will not only wear us down mentally, but it's harmful to other people. Now, my wife, she's in this service, and I said this in the first service, but Vicky's kind of like this. She's even keel. Things don't worry her. She doesn't get down. She's just kind of even Steven. I don't know. I must be the girl in the family or something, because I'm kind of like this, you know? I'm not a girl, but I'm the more emotional person at times. And I do believe this. I believe that our personalities and our dispositions can lend themselves to some people having a propensity to have more of a worrisome spirit than other people. Can you get on board with that? And yet, when a person becomes sinfully worried, anxious to a level that is unhealthy, it can impact other people as well. Have you ever been around somebody that is so worrisome that it absolutely frustrates the daylights out of you? Here's another problem with worry. Worry creates a wound, listen to this, in the heart of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, notice what it says. "If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you?" And then the Bible says, look what he says. "O men of little faith." It is a wounding phrase because worry is an insult to God, because what it really says is we don't trust him. And then when Jesus goes on and he says, for all these things the Gentile seeks, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, what Jesus is really saying is, we're acting like pagans when we don't trust God. So Jesus warns us, don't be anxious for your life. Verse 31, don't be anxious. But with this warning, he also gives us some wisdom. Now, this is really interesting because he speaks to your value. And what he says about your value is that you're valuable to God, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. I want you to remember that the price that God paid to make you his own is the very fact that his son willingly died on a cross for our sin that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. That's how much you were worth to God. In the book of Isaiah, God says, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. And so Jesus reminds us in this passage over and over again, he says to them, are you, in verse 26, not worth much more than they? And then in verse 30, will he not much more do so for you? Why? Because God knows what you need. God not only knows what you need, but God cares about your need. But this third thing is really important about God's wisdom. We like the fact God knows what we need and God cares about what we need. But the third thing is that God will meet your need according to his eternal purposes. We all agree mostly that the health, wealth, prosperity that says that everybody's supposed to be healthy, everybody's supposed to be wealthy, and everybody's supposed to prosper. We all know that that's not scriptural. Until it comes to us. And when we think that we have a need, we say, God, I want you to meet my need. And oftentimes, the reality is that God's greatest desire is for our lives to be molded into the image of his son, for us to bring him glory and to be a blessing to others. And so there are those times God will allow things in our lives that we don't understand. I can't explain all the time why people starve to death and why one person gets a horrible disease and another one doesn't and why this person gets rich and another one doesn't get rich. There are things in life that you and I don't comprehend and we can't understand. But one of the things that we do know is that this sovereign providential God is working his will out in humanity and in history. And ultimately, when God does not respond the way that we want him to respond, it's not because he's not loving. It's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he doesn't have a plan for us. It's the fact that his plan is so greater than anything you and I could ever imagine. And so the wisdom of God says, I know what you need. I care about what you need. But I'm going to meet your need within the intended purposes that I have for your life and my glory. So we have a warning and we have some wisdom, but we also are given some instruction that tells us the ways that we can win over worry. Notice what he says in this passage in verse 32. All these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is not saying to us, hey, don't be a good steward, don't plan for retirement, don't care for yourself. He's not saying any of that. What he is saying is that you and I have to live in such a way, listen to this, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so one of the ways that you win over worry in your life is by faith. Faith in God. But not just faith in God, but faith in God's providential care. That he is not an absentee father, that he is not a distant Lord, but that he is an Abba, a loving father that is near and dear. He hears the cries of his children, and God has providential care over every area of your life. And listen to this, not only faith in God and faith in God's providential care, but in God's ability to meet your need. Because faith in God's provisional care. Now, I want you to listen closely. God never said that it's wrong to be emotional. Now, he says, be angry and sin not. But God gave us emotions. And so you say, well, Daryl, if I'm emotional or if I get sad or if I get down or I get discouraged, am I overcome with worry? Not necessarily. God didn't say to you that faith means that every time you get up in the morning, you're always smiling and nothing ever bothers you. We've gotten this idea that to walk by faith means, man, you're just happy-go-lucky. You're doing all right. I would have danced, but you would have laughed. That's not faith. Faith means that when you look to God, when life is hard and things aren't going the way that you think, or maybe you've had a tough situation arise in your life, maybe it's a sick child, maybe it's an illness of yourself, maybe it's a financial disaster, whatever it is, you can become sad and you can become discouraged and even feel overwhelmed, but God's ultimate desire is for you to turn and look to the one who is the providential provider of everything in your life. It is not for you to be overwhelmed, but it is for you to turn your attention and put your faith in Jesus Christ because you are confident that he is still Lord and he still loves you in every area of your life. And I want to tell you what the devil wants. He wants you to get distracted. He wants you to get consumed with getting your attention on the things that you can't control rather than looking to the confidence that you have in Jesus Christ in your life. How do I win over worry? Do I get stronger? Do I buckle up and say, I'm not going to let this bother me? No. You win over worry by getting on your face and saying, Father, I don't know what to do about this. But one thing I know, God, is that I can trust you. And so I'm bringing it to you, and I'm trusting it to you. You win over worry with faith. But you also win over worry with faithfulness. That's what he says here. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Go back to verse 24. You can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one, love the other. You're going to hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Jesus is bringing this together to understand in our lives that if you're going to be a kingdom citizen, if you're going to be an authentic follower of Jesus, nothing can take first place in your life above Jesus. Not money, not material things, not your health, not even your future. Everything has to line up behind Jesus being the Lord. And when you live by faith, it also requires faithfulness that in everything you seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The word anxiety there is the same word from Matthew chapter 6. And what it means is this, if a person is overcome with anxiety, they're distracted, they're looking at the problem, they're checking on the problem, they're trying to solve the problem. Faith and faithfulness does this. God, whatever this thing is that's bringing this into my life, whatever struggle I'm having, whatever issue I'm facing, I'm going to take that and like you would lay a burden on the back of a pack mule, I'm going to take my concern and my need and I'm going to place it on the Lord Jesus Christ because I know that he cares for me. And every time I think of that burden, every time I think of that problem, every time I think of that illness, I'm going to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of my faith, and I'm going to see it under his providential care and his provisional care over my life. Don't be anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let all of your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the authentic Christian life is not a life where everything goes like we want. It's not a life where we have answers to every problem that we face. But it is a life that is lived by faith in the Son of God and faithfulness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. The reason that many of us worry and fret and get distracted is because we continue to try to hold in our hands the very things that we should give over to God. You see, it really depends on whose hand that it's in. A basketball in my hand is pretty much useless and worthless. Maybe worth $30. But in Steph Curry's hand, it's worth about $35 million a year. It depends on whose hands it's in. A football in my hand may be worth about $25 on Amazon, but a football in Russell Wilson's hand is worth $35 million a year in salary. It depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket in my hand is good for trying to swat bugs or something. It's useless to me. But in Pete Sampras' hands, it's a Wimbledon championship. Depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hand will keep away a wild animal, but a rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hand is like a child's toy, but in David's hand, it's a mighty weapon. It depends on whose hands it's in. 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread in my hand make a couple of fish sandwiches. But 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands produce a birdhouse, but nails in the hands of Jesus Christ produce salvation for the world. It depends on whose hands it's in. As you see, it really depends on whose hands it's in. So when you put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your family, and your relationships in God's hands, everything changes because it really depends on whose hands that it's in. The reason that many of us worry and fret and get distracted is because we continue to try to hold in our hands the very things that we should give over to God.